Isaiah 28 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. So okay, Isaiah 28, verse 9. Okay, Isaiah was a prophet that preached to the northern tribes when they were under apostasy. And Syria soon came in and destroyed them or overtook them. So Isaiah 28, verse 9. The question is, whom shall he teach knowledge? He, God. Who's God going to teach knowledge? And whom shall he, God, make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So obviously somebody's grown up a little bit. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Okay, this is, he's shifting to talking to somebody else. So verse 9 and 10, he's going to teach them good things. Verse 11, he's going to teach them something else. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet ye would not hear. So that's the crowd that wasn't paying attention. So verse 9 and 10 is the crowd that God is paying attention to. Verse 11 and 12 are people that are not paying attention to God. And then verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So that's the second crowd. Okay, but that's somebody that's taken serious the words of God. Now, if you go backwards to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, it's a duet of the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God speaking to Israel in their beginning. Isaiah was speaking to Israel when they were under apostasy and was temporarily ending. Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says in verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. So he's writing about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that, here's what God wants us to know, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Okay, that section of that verse, that last section, is what Jesus Christ quoted to Satan in the temptation of Matthew 4 and Luke 4. But see how important every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every single word. Okay, now if you're in Deuteronomy, go to the next book if you would, and I will show you Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. It's the first book named after a man. The sixth is a number for man. Joshua 1 verse 8, he's the first individual, first man, that God told him, I want you to base your life on a book. Here's a book I want you to base your life on. And what he was giving him was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He gave him the first five. That's all he had available at the time. Joshua 1:8, he said this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Okay, let's go ahead and pray if you would. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do ask that we'd be enlightened so we might understand the scriptures. and that we might know what you want us to believe, and if we and to change our actions if they need to be changed, or to continue actions that are in line with your word. Help us to understand your blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Joshua 1:8, Joshua is the first person that was ordered by God to base his life on a book. Okay, take this book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Torah. Some call it the Pentateuch. Take this book. Read this book every day. You probably could memorize. It's only got five books. And he said, I want you to base your life on this book. And if you do that, then you'll be successful and prosperous. Okay, meaning in God's eyes on that matter. Now, if you go to the Christian bookstore, they'll have a catchword usually when they try to sell a new version. They'll have all this advertisement, and they'll usually have something like, serious students of the Bible prefer, and then fill in the blank. It's usually the book they're trying to advertise. They're not going to advertise the King James Bible. It's usually the advertisement pitch for the other Bibles. And that's it, serious students of the Bible. So what is a serious student of the Bible? Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every single word is vital. The written word of God is very closely synonymous with Jesus Christ himself, where Jesus Christ would be God manifest in the flesh, where this Bible would be God manifest in a book. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was God in flesh and blood, where the Bible is God in paper and ink. Now, there is a dual nature of the Bible, as there's a dual nature of Jesus, where Jesus is God, but yet he was man. As God, he did not get tired. As man, he did get tired. As God, he does not sleep. As man, he did sleep. As God, he was never born and never died, but as man, he was born and he died. And the Bible is like that. It's got dual nature. It's inspired by God, but yet it's written by man. Man can burn this book, these pages, but yet it lives forever. It's a dual nature. Okay? And so God has given us a book right here to base our life from. And if all else fails, read the instructions. We've got the instructions right here. Okay, and so that's the secret of the Christian life. If there is a secret, is the secret of the Christian life is your personal time reading this book. That's the secret there. Now, there are certain attitudes that people have toward the Bible. Okay, certain churches have different little viewpoints or attitudes. Catholic faith, they tend to make the Bible equal to tradition, church tradition, and papal decrees. So they sort of have three authorities for their faith. Okay, and then if you ask them, what do you do if they conflict? Well, they're going to say they never do, but they do. Lutherans have said that it becomes the Word of God when the Holy Spirit bears witness to you that it's the Word of God. But then again, that's kind of subjective there. The Calvinists will tend to say that the Bible is all fulfilled in a past except for the final judgment. Therefore, there's really nothing in the Bible that would help you out in present tense. Well, I beg to differ on that idea. The humanist or the secular humanist or the atheist or the highly educated folk, or at least they think they're highly educated, will say that the Bible is full of myths, legends, allegories, poetic language, and a person, anybody can interpret it as they wish. Now, the reason why they say that is because they want to interpret it as they wish. They have an agenda in that idea. They will say that the Bible is no different than any other religious materials like the Tripitakas or the Quran, that the Bible is very similar to all those religious things. It might be sacred to this people, this one's sacred to that people. Okay, but you see, they will say that you ought to be critical of the Bible, but certainly don't be critical of my science textbook and the professor. Be critical of the Bible, yes, but not of the science department and the biology department, because you see, that's all knowing, they're all wise. But, make sure you're critical of the Bible. And of course, that's because they have an agenda. Okay, and I'm not saying we should be blindly following the Bible per se. You will become very confident in it the more you spend time in it. But if the Bible is a book full of myths and legends, why do these people get so upset about it? It's because it's hitting them right where it's hitting them right in their heart is why it's doing. That's the purpose of it. Now, fundamental Baptist or fundamentalists as a whole, people that brand themselves fundamentalists, they'll look at the Bible, a certain portion of the Bible that should be used for myself, for my ministry. But there's other portions that are non-essential that you could just overlook. Okay, and of course you get that route. Now, a Bible believer, a sincere and serious student of the Bible, is going to discover that it is pure, it is absolute, from start to finish, and it is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That's what a person can discover if they really study it and look at it. And sincere, I've had a lot of people tell me how much they, you know, read the Bible, love the Bible. A guy in Colorado Springs when I was street preaching, he was telling me how much he loved the Bible, and so I thought I'd just try him out. Okay, you've read it all? He said, yeah, I've read it all. And I said, Isaiah? Yeah, he read Isaiah. And then I threw in Hezekiah, which is not in there, and he said, yeah, I read that. And I said, Book of Jerusalem? He said, yeah, I read that. And of course, that's not in there. I could have thrown in Snoopy, and he probably would have said yes on that one. Which tells me that he didn't read it. Okay, and so I want to look at the idea of a serious student of the Bible. Now, there is a condition on that. If a person would read the Tripitakas or the Qurans or other what are called sacred literature, if they're honest, they're going to say that there is a unique trait of the Bible over all those, is that it predicts the future, writes it down, and then you can look back on it and see that this book has been right every single time. Okay, this is actually the only true history book on this planet. Okay, it's the only accurate, without somebody throwing in their thoughts of history, it's the only recorded history book. In fact, historians often brag about a fellow named Hammurabi. I don't know if any of you remember that guy in history class. Hammurabi with his famous law code, the Babylonian law code, where he's kind of given credit for establishing a law for countries, the Babylonian law. Well, Abraham in the Bible trained 318 of his servants in armed warfare, and Hammurabi and four other nations came in and started a fight, a war, and Abraham and his 318 servants beat these five armies of these other nations, and Hammurabi is one of them. And of course, historians don't want to recognize the fact that a Bible character beat the snot out of Hammurabi and his company. Overlook that history. Bible is a very unique book. Now, another thing that's very unique about the Bible is that when these people tell me that the Bible is a mystical book, in reality, that's sort of kind of true. And the reason why that's sort of kind of true, there are some mysterious things in the Bible, is because it is the only book that's alive, that's living. And as a person reads this book miraculously reads that individual's heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the next verse says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you're reading this, this is reading you. Now the portion that it's reading is our hearts. And it looks at our hearts, and why are we reading the Bible? Are we reading the Bible to try to see if God's so wise he agrees with me? Or are we trying to justify ourselves? Or are we trying to find something in this to make sure our neighbor does the right thing, preach at somebody else? Well, if that's the case, God's going to let us find it. Are we doing it, reading the Bible to deceive ourselves? Which is why a lot of people read the Bible, unfortunately, and God will let them find it. That's the thing about this book. One's approach determines the outcome. It's a very strange idea about this book. The common misconception the Bible is religious, mystic, or allegoric The reason why they say that is because a lot of those people approach the Bible looking to justify themselves, and God allows them to do it. Now, if a person approaches the Bible with, okay, I got a clean slate, I want to read this book, and I just kind of want to see what it's got to say. Okay, and that's when the Lord will start showing us some things. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning, certain characteristics about a sincere and sincere approach to the Bible. The first thing is read the words of the Bible just like any other literature. Just like anything else. You don't pick up a daily newspaper, of course those things are kind of falling by the wayside, and say, what did he mean by that in the sports page? What did he mean by that? Well, he meant what he said. He said what he meant. You know, maybe I could say this year. The Cubs do beat the Cardinals once in a while this year. I'm not sure about that. Okay, you're reading a sports page. Cubs, 6. Cardinals, 3. 5. Okay, what does that mean? Well, 6 is a mysterious number. Cubs, it's some baby bear. Cubs, Cardinals, a bird. Wonderful bird. The state bird of Indiana. What is that how they read the sports page? No, they just read it, right? Why don't they do that with the Bible? It's because they're looking for excuses. Read the words just like you read any other literature. And the problem is that people are too lackadaisical in the reading of the Bible. When the first time when man sinned, Genesis chapter 3, somebody didn't take the words of God seriously. Eve added a word, she subtracted a word, she changed some words, and then we have the mess we're in today. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ said, if you believe in me, you shall not taste of death or see death. Let me get the exact same thing because I want to make sure I get that exactly right because that's vital. John chapter 8, verse 52, he made this statement, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Never see death. That's what he said precisely. Okay, here's what the other fellows heard. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and a prophet, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. He didn't say that. See, that's what I just quoted. That's why I got it wrong. Jesus said he shall never see death. They said, you said you won't taste it. There's two separate things there. Two separate things. And we often do that. You say it's minor. Yeah, it's minor, but it's a big, big change. The words of the Bible are like ingredients of a recipe. If you change the ingredients, the results will change the outcome. It's not going to be the same. The words of the Bible are like colors of a painting or in paint. If you mix colors, so many drops of this, so many drops of that, and it's not going to match perfectly if you don't have the same ingredients. An email address. Did you ever get one kicked back to you? And you say, oh, I forgot one letter, I forgot a space, I forgot this symbol. You see, the email, why are we so precise with email addresses and computers and we're not precise with the Bible? It's because people aren't serious enough. They're not serious with the Bible. As I mentioned, the Bible is the only true history book. Why? Because all history books are written based upon the interpretation of the author. If the author wants to demonize somebody of the past that he didn't like, then he will show you the history according to make that person demonized. The founding fathers and men of the past, you can find quotes from Benjamin Franklin that were satanic. You can find quotes from Benjamin Franklin that might espouse Christianity. Why? Because the guy was on both sides of the fence. He was a member of the Luciferian Club in London. But then he heard George Whitefield preach on several occasions. You can find that with any of the founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, but yet he did believe in some things that Jesus said. He picked and chose what he liked. You see? And that's how things go. So a historian usually is writing the history according to his interpretation, and a lot of times the history is, if you read about the Civil War, it wasn't real civil, but if you read about the Civil War from somebody in the North versus somebody in the South, it is going to have two different perspectives. They're going to say the war of Northern aggression, or Abraham Lincoln's war. The Northern's going to look viewed differently on that. You see? And so a history book, a person has to understand a history book is not an absolute truth. And you have to recognize that. And the same with the news media. And there are some people that are rewriting history. There's an undercover branch of the Catholic Church called the Jesuit priests that have been known for years to rewrite the history books to cover up the Inquisition and rewrite a lot of things. Samuel Morse was the famous inventor of the Morse code, wrote a couple books in the 1850s and had them published, and he warned Americans in the 1850s about the Jesuit priest trying to overcome this country. And they're doing it undercover. Georgetown University is a Jesuit university. And you'll find many, many, many politicians of that persuasion. And what are they doing? Well, JFK probably was taken out because he said he kind of thumbed his nose at the Vatican, thinking my oath of office to the Constitution more important than that, and they didn't like that idea. Along with the bankers, so they got in cahoots about those things. But history is depending upon who the author is. The Bible is the only true history book, because the author saw it and witnessed it and wrote down what he wanted. And it's designed to show us about things of life. If you don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. Our country is repeating history of Rome, Greece, Media Persia, Babylon, Israel, and Sodom. Same thing. You just read the past, you know the future. I mean, the news industry is the same way. They're not reporting the news. They have no intentions of reporting the news. They call it news media because they're trying to control the thinking of people. They're not objective. There's no way they're objective. They do not believe in equal time. They demonize who they don't like, and they glorify who they like. And if a person understands that, when you do happen to listen or watch the news, you recognize that that individual has a motive. You might be able to pull some things out of there, but you can't believe what they say. In 1957, there's a man that won an award of the news industry. I forget what the award was, but he was toasted at this thing, this great big award. And he came out and said, after he received the award, gave his little speech, he says, "Now you all know here that we can't tell the truth. And if we did, we'd lose our jobs tomorrow." Now, that was 1957, good year when, I guess, Carr was built. Good year to be born, too, I suppose. Okay? But if they said that back then, what is it like today? In other words, there's only one book, really, you can trust the words. If you just start reading them. Read the words like any other literature. It's got some fascinating stories in there. The second thought is this: accept the plain and literal meaning of the words, unless it's impossible. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 9, the writer said here about the words of God, he said this: "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to him that find knowledge." I see the Bible as a very plain book. A lot of people are confused about Revelation. I see Revelation as probably one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach. And why? Just believe the words. Believe the words for what they say. God meant what he said and said what he meant. In the Old Testament prophets said multiple times, over 400 times, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." What did they do? They'd go out in the streets and they'd yell, "Thus saith the Lord." If somebody walked up and said, "What did he mean?" He meant what he said. I mean, can you imagine talking to somebody like that? Don't mean what they say? Have a good day. What do you mean by that? Oh, I don't know. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He didn't say which I meant. God says what he means, it means what he says. For example, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, what did he mean? It's a no-brainer. I'm the way. He didn't say he's one of many. Some religious leader says, "Oh, there are many roads to heaven and utopia." No, he's a liar. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, our Father which art in heaven, but by me." And if they don't like it, tough. It doesn't matter. There are arguments with Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Believe what he said. You see, now, when there's an allegory or a parable or a similitude, the Bible will let us know. Two words, very important. The words like and as. Two of the most important words when you read your Bible. Like and as. An airplane flies like a bird. Now, the airplane is not a bird, and the wings do not flap like birds. But it flies like a bird. It's not a perfect match, but it flies like a bird. And so the Bible will use like and as continually. And I'll give you one very good example, John chapter 6, verse 53. There are about a billion followers of this, of a religion, that takes this passage, and this morning they watched a man hold up a cracker. And he held it up in the air, and then he mumbled some words, and the doctrine of transubstantiation mysteriously took place. The cracker turned into the literal body of Jesus Christ. And then after that, he takes some fermented hooch from Christian Brothers Distillery and held the glass up and uttered some words, and mysteriously it turned into the blood of Jesus Christ. And then people walk forward and they take this wafer and they put it on their tongue, and they're ordered not to chew it because you don't want to break his bones. And you take God into your belly. And then they do the same with the blood. And I've talked to Roman Catholics about this. One such man down in Rensselaer. And he was the kind of a guy that he harassed me, teased me, joked with me about some things I believed. And so I turned around on him. And I said to him, I said, "Do you really honestly think you're eating Jesus Christ? I mean, as in a cannibal, as in rah, rah, rah." And when I did that, he dropped his head, reached down for his Catholic book beside his chair, flipped to a page. "Yes, I do." Closed it and put it right back beside his chair. And then I said, "Do you really honestly believe that that fermented hooch turned into the blood of Jesus Christ and you drink him like a vampire?" And he reached down for his book beside him and pulled it up and read and put it back and set it back down, and he said, "Yes, I do." I said, "You got more faith than I got." And this is the passage he takes. Now, if you read just the passage that he's going to read, you can think that he's right. John 6:53. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And stop. Don't read any more, because something's going to happen in the next verse. Now, if you read that, you could say, "Well, I think he's right." Let's go back to the passage and read it. Did Jesus Christ take a pocket knife and give him his finger to chew on? He didn't take his literal body, did he not? Did he take a knife and cut his blood, cut his wrist, and then say, here, eat this. And the thing is that these people don't believe they have eternal life. They don't believe the passage. They don't believe it's literal. They're just picking and choosing. Now, 57 is so important because he is telling us this is an analogy. 57, as, two most important words in the Bible, like and as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Did the Lord Jesus Christ eat the heavenly Father literally? Well, obviously not. We know that he lived by the Father by spiritual sustenance. And then if you keep reading in the same passage, he's going to give us a second witness in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the words profit nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I am talking spiritually. He told us that. But when people overlook that, they come up with an idea that has no scriptural basis at all. Drinking of blood is forbidden before the law, in the law, and even till today it's forbidden, according to the Bible. So we accept the plain and literal meaning of the words unless it's impossible. The third thing is we seek the true interpretation from the author of the Bible. The author of the Bible is God himself. And so a very unique thing to do is when we get read this book, we don't understand. How about asking the author to explain it to us? Lord, would you please show me what this book says? Now, when we pray that prayer, he's going to look in that heart. He said, now, do they really want to know it, or are they just playing games? So he looks in that heart. Okay. Yeah, I see it. They're sincere. Okay, then I'm going to show them some stuff. Now, some of those things he shows us, it might go against our faith. It might go against some things in our lives. And it might even cause us to lose some friends if you tell somebody what you learned from the Bible. And that's part of it. And a person has to accept that. And we ask ourselves two vital questions as we read through the Bible. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? The Bible is like a mystery novel. When somebody reads a mystery novel, you got a novel. The author will put some things in this page that maybe tells about the future. And then later on, it'll go backwards, a flashback. It'll tell you about some things in the past. As far as the story goes, it kind of keeps your attention. The Bible does the same thing. Those Old Testament guys would tell us some things about the future. And then you'll see some things in the past. But you got to ask yourself, who's talking? To whom is he talking? Because the Bible covers 7,000 years of history. It's written to three groups of people, Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. And you got to figure out what goes where. And if you don't figure that out, the Bible is very confusing. But if you get it figured out, it's very clear. And it's a great blessing. For example, there's a young fellow that came to Jesus Christ and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And then there was a different fellow, that mentioned to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Now, they're not identical questions, but boy, they are very close, because when a person gets saved, they do have eternal life. But if you look at the answer of both those questions, one, Jesus Christ said, you know the commandments, do them. And the other, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if somebody asked me today, if they said, what must I do to be saved? After passing out, you know, if somebody actually asking that question, I'd probably get up and I'd say, what? They say, what must I do to be saved? Oh, whew. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, yeah, but Jesus said, aren't you supposed to follow Jesus? Well, kind of yes and no. He was a Jewish prophet to Jewish people prior to Calvary. Paul is a prophet to the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles after Calvary. That's why we have the answers are right for both of them. It's one is before the cross and one is after the cross. And if a person gets that, oh, now I get it. The Bible covers 7,000 years of history. You see? And so we got to really understand that. So we seek these true interpretations, and it's the Spirit of God is going to be the one to guide us. And the last idea, and this is the bottom line thing, is a person will need to alter his belief, opinion, or theology to match the Bible. An apostate or prideful individual will change the words of the Bible to deceptively try to get it to say what he wants it to say. And if somebody does that to you when they're trying to espouse their belief, and you notice that they stretched that passage, or they added a word, or they subtracted a word, or they changed it, call them on it. Call them on it. And I would say it in a nice way. I'd say, you know, that's interesting, but here's the problem I have. I noticed that you sort of stretched that. I noticed that you did add that. I noticed that you did take that. Could you help me out with that? I pulled this on a Muslim out in Australia. Man, he's about my age, and we got chatting, and I said to him, I said, I don't know anything about your faith, but could I ask you a few questions? And he said, yeah. I said, now you call him Muhammad the prophet, is that correct? And he said, yeah, that's correct. I said, now is a prophet somebody that foretells the future? And he said, yeah, that is correct. I said, could you give me one of Muhammad's prophecies? And he could not. I said, see, that's a problem I have. Why would I accept that, your faith, calling him a prophet, when he's not a prophet? From your own admission. Just because he didn't know it, but he still don't have any prophecies. And so he sort of kind of got embarrassed because I kind of, you know, called him on the carpet in a nice way. And then he came back and he said, well, if you would read the Quran in the original language, you'll really understand it. Well, okay. And so then I asked this English-speaking man, do you know Arabic? Have you read it in the original languages? He said, no. And then I said, why would I do something that you aren't willing to do yourself? End of conversation. You see, that's the problem I had with it. And hopefully it got him to think. See, because that's often what you have to do if somebody have a different faith, is you have to get them to doubt some of the flaws that might be pointed out. Now, when you do read the Bible, you're going to come across some tough things. And when you read something that goes against your opinion, are you willing to throw your opinion in file 13? John chapter 13 is an example. Okay, if it's something that's clear right off the bat, I mean, it's right off obvious, we ought to be willing to admit it. Okay, if you're in a discussion with somebody and they actually pointed out a flaw in your position, hopefully you're honest enough to admit it. John chapter 13, Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. In verse 5 it says, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. There are a lot of things in the Bible you can't pick up right now. There's a lot of things Jesus did that they couldn't pick up right then. That verse right there, there are some things that Jesus pointed out that the apostles didn't figure out for 10 or 15 years. And there's some things like that in the Bible. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Okay, that's his opinion. Well, why do you think that? Probably because he said, man, I know I'm a bad man. I'm a wicked man. I know what's going on in my heart. I know you're innocent. I know you're God Almighty. I don't want you, man, oh man, you stupid now. What? No way. I ain't going to let that happen. You're too holy. I should be washing your feet. Well, that's his opinion. You're not going to wash mine. So the Lord took that position, answered him and said, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, what am I going to do, Pete? What are you going to do, Pete, with that? Oh, okay. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, if that's not a 180, I don't know what is. And that's what we should do when we come across the truth. Oh, okay. And then Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, but ye are clean, but not all. The Lord is basically saying, well, I don't have to do everything. You see? And there's some things. Okay, if you would, look in John chapter 16, verse 4. Jesus Christ introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles. And he said this, John 16, 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Of these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Okay, so verse 4, he said, remember what I told you. Several years go by, Acts chapter 11, verse 16, Simon Peter, this is the man who altered his beliefs to match the Bible. Acts 11, verse 16, after Cornelius got saved, it says this, then remembered I the word of the Lord. How that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that in Matthew 3. And over a decade later, Peter, now I get it. And there's some things in the Bible like that. When you read through it, I don't get it. Lord, would you help me get it? Yeah, sure will, but it's going to be about 5 years from now. And then what do? Forget it. Forget it and go on. If God's not going to enlighten you about it, don't worry about it. And then when time comes, the Lord said, oh, you remember that? How about this? Oh, yeah, now I get it. You see, and that's how the Lord works. He doesn't forget. And he knows what buttons in our mind to push to get the right reaction, the right thoughts. And so that's what a serious and sincere student of the Bible will do. Now, if it's a tough one, something you got to work with, you're not to change immediately. You want to take some time and study it out, research it until you're fully persuaded. And once you're fully persuaded, take that 180. Because God is always right. And man may not be. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be students of this blessed book you've given us. Help us to love this book. Help us read it every single day. And help us to ask you, the great author of this book, to enlighten us so we might understand it. And obviously, first and foremost, is that we might understand salvation is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that a gospel, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves the soul, gives eternal life, and it's a free gift of God. Thank you for that great promise of your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.